All right. Should be good to go. Thank you very much. So we're going to talk about the cross this morning, and we want to see where it's from. We want to understand the cross because, after all, Christ was sacrificed on the cross. Now, when you look in your Bible, we're going to let this line represent the beginning of not time as far as, you know, eternity. Obviously, you can't characterize it by that, but the beginning of the world. Now, I'm going to draw a line here, not too straight, I realize that. And on one side of this line is God. On the other side, it's the devil. This line runs throughout time. It appeared there in the garden with Adam and Eve. God's on one side of the ledger. The devil's on the other side of the ledger. All of this that I'm going to be covering will not necessarily deal with the cross per se, but it's what I need to lay out as far as groundwork for when we get into the cross and we can understand the things concerning the cross itself. Now, there are things on this side of the ledger concerning God that are pertaining to God. Truth, light, righteousness. Also, and more than that, obviously, he has a son. He has a son. Look in Matthew, and look in Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Look in verse 54. In Matthew 27, look in verse 54. Matthew 27, verse 54, he says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." God has a son. His name is Jesus Christ. And so on that side of the ledger, we see that there is a son. What's interesting about this is how they said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." They came to a point of recognizing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There's a verse that's similar to that in Philippians. Look over in Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, look in verse 10, "that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So there's going to be a lot of confessing that's going to go on at some point in time. And so those that rejected Jesus Christ, whether it was in his day as a Son of God manifest in the flesh, or it's today, they reject Jesus Christ who loved them and went to the cross and died for them, at some point in time in the future, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, just like those centurions did. This is the Son of God. There's going to be a point in time where they're going to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we said that there was a son in reference to God. On the other side of the ledger, there is also a son. Look in John chapter 8. I'm sorry, John 17. John 17. In John 17, look in verse 11. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So there's a son that appears there in reference to being the son of perdition. That's all that's evil. Perdition is evilness, iniquity. To back that verse up about the son of perdition, look in 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians, look in chapter 2. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians because they're very concerned about going into the tribulation. And we know who is in the tribulation. It's the abomination of desolation, as spoken by Daniel. It is the Antichrist. And so they're concerned about going into that time. So Paul is addressing them and comforting them that they're not going to go into that time of tribulation. And so he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the devil has a son also. It is the son of perdition, and that is that man of sin. Well, who is that? That is the Antichrist. So Judas Iscariot in his time would have been the Antichrist if Israel would have received Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So the devil has a son, God has a son. There's two comings of the Son of God. There was one back there that's recorded in the Gospels, and there'll be another in the future when he comes in glory. The Son here came during the ministry of Jesus Christ. He went out and he hung himself for what he did to the Lord, and guess what? He shows up again in the tribulation. So you see how things from the beginning of the world are mirrored through time. In other words, God is all truth. The devil imitates that truth. God has a son. The devil has a son. However, God is light, the devil's darkness, but he does present himself as a minister of righteousness and an angel of light. Look in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, look in Matthew 26, verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. He was with Jesus Christ through his ministry. He was along with them doing signs and wonders here in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. And he said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So what happened is this son sold out this son for 30 pieces of silver. And not to get ahead of myself, but basically what that did was wind up bringing the Son of God to this side of the ledger. Now, we'll get into that more next week, but I want to show you how this son betrayed this son. Now, with that said, we have to look, and I know it doesn't make sense about the cross, but we have to look at Egypt. Egypt is a big player concerning the cross, and next week we'll get into that. If you would, look in Exodus chapter 12. Just a little background of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12. And look in verse 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now, it's interesting that Israel went into Egypt, the children of Israel. And I put it on this side of the ledger for this simple reason. You notice in that verse, it's the gods of Egypt. In verse 12 at the end, "And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment." And so I put Egypt on this side of the ledger because it's after the devil. It's a nation of gods. They had a god for everything. I mean, whatever ails you, they had a god for. If you had financial problems, there was a god for it. Health problems, there was a god for it. They had gods for everything. And many of their gods were either animals, or they were crossed between like the man and the horse. Was that Pegasus or whatever? They had the cross. You can see them too on monuments over there. The head of a man and body of a lion. And these were all gods for different things. And so the Egyptians worshipped these gods. Israel was in Egypt for 400 years. And so consequently, the children of Israel, being in there for 400 years, took on the mannerisms of the Egyptians. And they were quite ungodly, let's face it. If you go into the law of Moses, where he start laying down, "Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that," and you read some of the laws on what he's got to tell them what to do and what not to do, he knows that they got that habit, that tradition, where? Out of Egypt, being among the Egyptians. So they were involved in idol worship also, in all the mannerisms of Egypt. Just for fact, King Tut, they found his tomb and they've gotten papers and, you know, translated it and all. Well, they estimate that the age of King Tut's death was like at 23 or 25 years old. And so there was thought as to what got him so young, you know. He was a young man at 23, 25, I forgot which it was, years old. What killed him? Well, come to find out, it was sexual disease that got him because of the practices of the Egyptians. And so they were involved in everything imaginable. Well, you got to understand that the children of Israel were in there for 400 years. And they also practiced those things too. Now, look in, you're in Exodus, go to, look in chapter 13. In Exodus 13, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten." Now, there's several things I want to note there. First of all, Egypt is referred to as a house of bondage. The house of bondage, it's called the house of bondage really for two reasons. One is they were slaves. They were servants to the Egyptians. So they had to do the manual task of slavery. That's one reason it was a house of bondage. But there was another reason. Going back a little bit earlier, you remember they had the little g there? Gods. They had the gods there. And so consequently, Israel was involved in idolatry, in worshiping of these gods. And so they were involved. So how does bondage get involved with these gods? Look in Exodus chapter 8. In Exodus 8, this is Moses addressing Pharaoh. In Exodus 8, verse 1, "And the Lord spake to Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go." Now, why is that? "That they may serve me." Let my people go that they may serve me. You see, they couldn't in the house of bondage. They weren't given the liberty to serve the Lord. Because for sins, God requires blood. You can't sacrifice an Egyptian god, which would be an animal, unto the Lord. It would have been an abomination to the Egyptians had they been sacrificing animals, shedding the blood of the animals for their sins unto the Lord. That would have been an offense to the Egyptians. Why? Because that's their gods. So Moses is instructed by the Lord to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go out of the house of bondage, by the way, that they may serve me." That is the purpose that God wanted them out of the house of bondage. Not only the fact that they were slaves, as I said earlier, they were in bondage to the religious practices of the Egyptians, which was idolatry. The other point here I want to make, look back in chapter 13 of Exodus. Exodus 13. In Exodus 13, at the end of verse 3, the Lord brought them out of this place. "There shall no leavened bread be eaten." Now you may question yourself as to why no leavened bread? Why no leavened bread? Well, leaven represents a couple of things in your Bible. One, it represents death. Leaven represents death. Two, it represents religion, doctrine. So you put it together, leaven is the doctrine of death. That's what it represents. That's why the Lord told them there'll be no leaven involved. So even the children of Israel had to sweep leaven out of their house. The acceptable bread was unleavened bread. But to prove my point on that leaven being doctrine and doctrine of death, you need to turn to Matthew and go to Matthew chapter 16. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Look in verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So he's warning them about this leaven, as we saw in Exodus. Now in verse 7, "And they reason among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up?" In other words, he's chiding them, rebuking them for not understanding what he was talking about when they think he's talking about just having bread. Well, he's getting on us for not having bread to eat. And he's like, no, it's not general bread. You remember the thousands that were with us and how the Father just multiplied the loaves to feed everybody? That's not an issue with God. God could provide the bread, the physical bread. But look what he says in verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, now watch, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So you see, in this case, leaven is likened unto doctrine. And there's no life that comes from this. It's likened unto death. So it's a doctrine of death. And that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees practice, is a doctrine of death. The Lord told them about how they'll tell you how to do this, that, and the other, but they won't lift a finger to do any of it. It's all about keeping the people under bondage. Where did we see that? You see, folks, this thing with God and the devil that started in the garden, it actually predated the garden because the devil rebelled against God before the foundation of the world. But still, from the garden on, this thing runs through your Bible. It runs all the way till the Lord puts the devil away for good. So it's here today. It affects us today. By that, go to Galatians and look in Galatians, and we'll see how that is. In Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 1. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Foolish Galatians. I mean, that's, you know, we use that as a soft type term, but actually that's a harsh term to use. Foolish Galatians. We know that they were saved. We know they were saved by chapter 1. Look in chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So they were called into the grace of Christ. They had faith in the Lord, but something happened to them. Someone came along and bewitched them. And for those of you that are in my age zone, you remember the show, Bewitched, you know, got the magic spells. Well, that's what bewitched means. It's to cast a spell. It's to charm. Someone cast a spell on them, and not some hocus-pocus type spell, but they did something that persuaded them to be moved from the gospel that Paul preached. And so consequently, someone came in there and bewitched them, so he called them foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Somebody came after Paul left the region of Galatia and then preached another gospel. Back in Galatians 1, verse 6 again, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's a very strong word, accursed. And by the way, that word next week will come into play concerning the cross of Christ. As we said, verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. I mean, Paul's using strong words here concerning those that preach another gospel. God is not slack concerning his truth. He wants you to know the truth, and he wants you to stand in the truth. And you see that expressed in Paul's writings. Look in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So there's a stand to make after you trust in Christ. And it's in the liberty that we have in Christ. If you look back with the Egyptians, Israel was in Egypt, the house of bondage. They were in bondage due to the religion, the leaven that existed in Egypt, and God wanted them called out that they may serve him. They would be called out into the wilderness so that they had the liberty to serve him. The Galatians trusted in Christ. They're out from bondage. They don't have the yoke of bondage upon them anymore, which we know what a yoke is. It's a wooden apparatus that you put around the neck of usually oxen, and you team them up to plow the field. And you use them for the labor of the field. And so consequently, these Galatians were called into liberty by the gospel, and they had this liberty, but someone came behind Paul and bewitched them. Probably said, you can't be saved just by believing. It can't be that easy. Why? Because I hear it today. There's nothing new under the sun. They're still disputing with the gospel that we have today. They're still casting down on it. They're still preaching another gospel. It can't be that easy. Well, folks, do you want a yoke around your neck? Do you want to pull the plow? It's interesting to note that comes from doctrine. That is the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it's nothing new. It's been here all along. It's there, and you have to go in your Bible to look at this side. We spend plenty of time looking on this side of the ledger concerning God, as well as we should, because we need to know our God. But there's another side in your Bible concerning the devil, and it runs right through it. And there's a religious side here that runs through today, this date that we're gathered on, and it's no different than the account with the Galatians, that there's a simplicity that is in the gospel. The simple fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. That is God's power to save anybody that will believe. That's His power. He is not going to alter that because it is His ultimate power to save all of mankind. Someone can come behind a preacher preaching that, whoever that may be, come behind them and tell you it's just not that simple. Oh, you're one of those once saved, always saved people. Yeah, I kinda am, because when Christ hung on the cross, He died for our sins, so He died condemned, He was buried and raised and restored to the glory that He had with God the Father. Well, do I think God could lose His salvation? Do I think Jesus Christ could lose His salvation? No, I don't. And if we're in Him, then we're secure in Him. But do you have those that come behind and would bewitch you? Would bewitch you. It's interesting to note about the yoke that you put on the oxen to plow the field. Check this out and look in Matthew chapter 13. Look in Matthew chapter 13. I guess I could. I'm not going to go through the whole parable here, but let's just start in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And His disciples came unto Him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. You might want to note that. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So you see what we see there? You've got children on this side, and that's based upon their faith. Then you have children over here. As you have a son here, you have a son here. The field is the world. The question is this: who is the God of this world? The devil. The devil is the God of this world. Matter of fact, it's a small g. The Bible didn't make an error in its spelling there. It's a small g. He is the God of this world. Well, guess what's on this side of the ledger? A yoke of bondage, as opposed to the truth. The truth today is simply the gospel. But Paul told the Galatians, who have bewitched you, that you should be removed from the truth unto another gospel. So he presents another gospel over here. That's why the leaven is so important back there in Egypt, and it runs through time. It's the doctrine that he has today. So you've got the simple truth of the gospel that Paul preached, whereby anybody can be saved by faith in Christ, yet you have the devil. It can't be that easy. Oh, it's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be more to it. Don't you have a 12-step program? No, it was actually a 3-day program, if you want to know the truth. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later, God raised him up. That's the program. That's what God worked out unto our glory. So we see some things here, and we'll have to be aware of this for next week concerning Egypt. Because when we talk about the cross, believe it or not, you're going to see a connection of the cross that we talk about that Christ hung on and that country, Egypt. You're going to see that. And we're going to see other things. And the way you can see the clarity of the cross is by having a study on this side of the ledger, going in there and running down the line that runs through your Bible from generation to generation. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to note, I had meant to go here, but nonetheless, I'll just tell you, there's an account of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, from the time here we are in Egypt, Moses is in Egypt, to Jeremiah out here, that time frame is about 900 years. Jeremiah gets brought down to, of all places, Egypt. And God sends him a message about him carrying out his wrath on the children of Israel. Guess why? They're involved with the worship of the gods of Egypt. 900 years after God had brought them out, Israel is still following the gods of Egypt. So when Christ came, it may not have been the gods of Egypt, but it was the gods of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the yoke that they put upon man. You do this, you do that. And he said they won't lift the finger to do anything. It's always good to have other people do your work, isn't it? Sure, carry that out for me. Yeah, do this for me. The field is the world. There's a God of this world, and he's got a system in place, and it's in there today. It's in place today. And so consequently, people by the thousands are following it. And here's the thing. Just like in the tribulation in the future, there are going to be people that follow this son thinking that he is God, because he as God standeth in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. And the world is going to follow him. Well, there's no difference today. The devil has corrupted the truth of this gospel. It comes from this side of the ledger, and he has corrupted it. And people today are by the thousands following it. Are you following it? Have you trusted in Christ? I was listening to Steve Atwood coming up here. He was broadcasting and talking about giving testimony. And he was talking about Mary's testimony and the length thereof. It was a joke about that. But then talked about how someone called him and heard his broadcast and how they were confirmed in their faith by what he was preaching and things of that nature. And it just made me think, what if we, and we're not going to do it, obviously, but what if we went person to person here, everybody in here, and you gave a testimony of salvation? Well, when was it? I don't need to know the particular day or week or year or whatever. But when did you trust? I mean, that was a catalyst for Paul's ministry. He went through his ministry, and you know what he did? He carried the testimony of Jesus Christ. He carried that testimony of when he got saved and how he got saved. What would you have? Would it be, I went to start going to church when I was 25 years old, and that's your salvation? What is your testimony? When did you trust in what Christ did for you, and that he died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day? When did you do that? I personally know that it was June of 1980 for myself. I know that. I'm not saying you'd know the year or the date, but when was it? You know, you used to say years ago, I hear the preachers doing that close out a testimony, and they'd say, well, you remember your anniversary. Why can't you remember the day of salvation? I'm like, well, we don't all remember our anniversary. Can't go there anymore. Can't use that one anymore. Doggone it. You remember when the Saints won the Super Bowl? Yeah, I remember that. Don't remember the anniversary. But when was it that you trusted in Christ? Is it flagged in your mind and memory? The day you trusted. I hope it is. And if it's not, here's the good news. We're still here. You still have the opportunity to trust right here, right now. So trust in the Lord if you haven't done it. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for the faith of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through his faith that we're justified. And it's all done by him alone and nothing of ourselves, but believing in what he did in our behalf. Pray if there's any here watching this broadcast that has never trusted in Christ, that do so today, having the gift of eternal life given to them with the forgiveness of sins. And all these things, we give you thanks and praise that you're worthy of. For it's in Christ's name we pray.